And wanted to welcome you if you're a visitor or this is your first time or haven't been here in a little while. We're so glad you're here. We hope you're blessed by being with us today. It's a blessing to have you here. Please come back and join us next week if you can. Well, before we get going into today's message, have just a little bit of a disclaimer for you. I'll be perfectly honest and let you know that this is not in my top five favorite topics to preach about. In fact, it's probably in the top two least favorite topics to preach about, which is why I'm not going to preach topically. I'm just going to preach on the Word of God. I like to talk about the Word of God, what the Bible says. It's the only way to preach biblically is to preach the Word of God. And so this morning, we're going to do that. This morning, I'd like to talk with you about giving. But before you say, well, this guy's lost me, I'd like to come along beside you this morning and talk about giving. I'd like to come along beside you. I'd like to share my disdain with you, for how many ministers, how many churches typically handle the topic of giving. I'd like to come along beside you, with you, in disgust at the guy on TV, the televangelist with the multimillion-dollar corporate jet, the guy that wants you to pledge your life savings so that you may receive these blessings in abundance, right? You know the guys I'm talking about. I'd like to come along beside you in anger at anyone who would look at the cross as a vehicle for greed instead of a means for self-sacrifice. In anger. And I'd like to suggest with you that if your minister spends more time talking about the subject, talking about money, than they do the cross, you might want to consider a different investment. Might want to consider it. Does it just irk me a little bit when I hear of some preachers and their priorities when it comes to taking the Word of God out of context for someone's personal gain? It's one of my biggest pet peeves, I'll be honest with you. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how do we do this? How do we handle the whole Word of God as God's people? Understanding His Word tells us to keep our hearts in check. This includes how we handle what He's given us. This includes this subject. Problem is, we live in a world, seems that we hear one of two things, don't we? We hear, give all our money to support the prosperity gospel preacher. We hear that. And then we also hear, it's mine, keep it all to myself because I earned it. Well, what's the Bible say? What truly does the Scripture have to say on giving, this time of offering that we have every Sunday morning? What's it about? What's it really all about? Turn with me this morning. Let's talk through it together. There are two key passages I'd like to go through with you. We'll supplement them a little bit, but we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 2, and then we're going to jump to 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Text will be, I believe, on the overhead, also in your pew Bibles. I'll be pulling from the ESV, so it may be worded a little differently than your Bibles in the pew, but it'll be close. Okay. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth here, and he says the following. He says, verse 1 to 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Now jump with me a little to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Here Paul adds the following to the people. He adds this. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So there we have it. These are Paul's instructions for the giving of the offering, as is taken up every Sunday morning. Paul directed the multiple churches in Scripture to give in this manner 2,000 years ago. Today he's still directing churches under the inspiration and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. But let's break our scriptures down a little bit more this morning. Let's talk through some points. How the New Testament church is instructed when it comes to giving. Well, I think our first point we can pull immediately from looking at Paul's text is that a gift is to be given weekly. A weekly gift. This is where it starts getting a little hard for us to read and keep up with. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul literally says in the Greek, upon the first day of every week. So when we come together to worship the Lord, it's on the first day of every week, right? One commentator says, each week the Christian is blessed, he or she must give for the support of the Lord's work. Okay, so if I stay home from church on Sunday because I don't feel well, does that dismiss me from my financial stewardship that day? That's a tough question. I'm ready to hide down here just asking it. We've got folks coming into town. We want to get to that restaurant. We know it's expensive. It's an hour away. We better just hang on to that offering until next week. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. That they be found faithful. So I'd like to encourage you, you know, regardless of your circumstances, to give weekly. I'd like to encourage you. Denver Sizemore writes in 13 Lessons in Christian Doctrine, many Christians conceive of their money as belonging to them exclusively, and if they so choose, they may give God some. But the reverse, however, is the truth. It all belongs to God, and he permits man to use part of it for himself. When this fact is clearly understood, it will change the entire attitude of man toward his money and toward God. It's all God's. It's all his. We don't own it. We own nothing. We're stewards. So God asks us to give weekly. He asks us to give on the first day of the week. Whether or not we come to church, it's still God's. It's still his. And Paul writes that each of us, whether we're from Galatia or Corinth or East Montcalm County, Michigan, to do the same. Let's do all we can to make a weekly gift for the giver. I'm not saying it's easy or convenient, but I'm just saying it's what the Word of God asks of us. So our second point from the text this morning, a weekly gift, but also that a gift is to be given willfully. Willfully. That's hard. That's hard for all of us, I know, at times. That's hard. Willfully means that we don't walk into church expecting to pay a bill for the week. It's not a bill. Willfully means that we don't feel pressure sitting in the pew that other people might be watching what we do when the plate gets passed to us. Willfully means that it's a blessing to give a predetermined amount, and it's in proportion to what we've been given as a gift to the giver. How much again? The Bible says, the New Testament says, a predetermined amount in proportion to what you've been given. Now at this point, you might be flipping through Google on your smartphone, you might be flipping back and forth in the pages of your Bible, and you're looking in Corinthians, and you're looking in Matthew, and you're trying to find 10% tithe. It's not in there. It's not in there. Tithing is an Old Testament concept. Tithing is an Old Testament concept. Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:26, Deuteronomy 14:24, and 2 Chronicles 31:5 discuss a 10% giving of crops and livestock that the Israelites raised to the tabernacle or temple. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing, okay? This was just one small part of their tithing. This was one small part of their tithing. One commentator notes that if the Christian were to follow a legalistic system in giving, tithes the way the Mosaic law, the way they were commanded, the Israelites, we'd be talking about not 10, but 24%. 24% tithe, or one quarter tithe demanded weekly. You see, they had multiple tithes. They had multiple tithes, one for Levites, one for using the temple, one for the poor of the land. So I'm not sure how the church decided that 10% was the weekly amount. I suppose nobody wanted to give a fourth. The New Testament nowhere commands or even recommends that Christians submit to a 10% legalistic system of giving. But before you say, get him off the stage, he's telling us not to put anything in the offering plate. No. No, I'm not. I'm not saying this. I'm still standing beside you. I'm still in anger at the greed and the self-serving and the miscommunication that comes from many a ministry in this land. And I'm telling you not to give 10% of your income as an offering when the plate comes around, but perhaps even a bit more. Perhaps even a lot more than that. Paul tells the church in Corinth about one group of believers in 2 Corinthians 8:3, gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Acts 11, verse 29, mentions that the disciples determined to give everyone according to his ability. Well, let's remember, in fulfilling the law which Jesus has done, he's fulfilled this mandatory tithe. He's fulfilled that. As Christians, we're called to give from the heart weekly in proportion to what we've been given. Or, if you have more, you should give more. We should offset the deficit of those that don't have as much. One commentator says, such regular disciplined giving on the part of every member is the only means whereby a church may meet its responsibilities to the poor and sustain its own Christian work. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and say that everyone giving proportionately in the year 2015 is the end all. It's going to fix all our social welfare programs. I'm not going to say that. But I'm just wondering why, on the whole, Christians haven't been doing it this way all along. Why haven't we been doing it this way? There's an organization called Church Development. It's an organization which helps churches across the U.S. Fund their capital campaigns. Its founder is a man by the name of Dennis Green. Green shares the following statistic. I was surprised to read this. The average Protestant Christian, this is on average, gives only 2.2% of his or her income. 2.2. The average giver it is possible for them to increase their giving to 5%. So consider this, he goes on. If the average person can increase their giving to 5%, just to 5%, this Old Testament biblical tithe of 10 is still twice this. So I know this is fairly obvious, but in order for the average person to give, it requires a reliance upon God. A reliance upon God. It may not make sense by the numbers, right? Most people, be it by lifestyle choice, be it by necessity, don't feel like they can survive off 90% of their income. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So we give. We give cheerfully because we've let the Lord, who is the giver, handle our finances in the first place. We've already done that. We've considered what we've been given. We've considered our ability to give alongside the needs of the church. We've prayed. We've asked for God's wisdom on the matter. James 1:5, pray, ask for God's wisdom. So it's a done deal before we get into church on Sunday morning. It's already a done deal. Sometimes it may not make sense by the numbers, but I'm wondering if these people in the Old Testament, if the Israelites gave 10 to 25% of a tithe to God, why is the average Christian who is under no law of giving only giving 2? That does not make sense by the numbers. Cheerfully, not under compulsion, not under compulsion. Other tough questions, you know, we get that raise, we get that surplus. We made the cut to the Lord. We're not obligated to do so. We're not commanded to do so. But because it's a joy. It's a joy to return to the giver what he has given to us. It's a blessing to do so. I'm here to tell you, I've had a lot of experience with this one. I know it's easy to come into church and sit down in a pew and just do a little bit of squirming during the offering prayer. And, you know, go fishing for the wallet, and so we can, you know, the whole time we get those bills heading for the hat, we're just, you know, we just don't even know what to do with ourselves. 2 Corinthians 9:7, if this is our attitude in giving, don't even bother. Decide what to give. Give cheerfully, the Bible says. Make some plans ahead of time in the matter and do a whole lot of praying. Do a whole lot of praying on the subject, more than anything. It's going to make us a whole lot more cheerful come offering time. I need to take a drink of water. Final point this morning. We have a weekly gift asked of us by Scripture, given cheerfully. And finally, the most important part of this, all of it, more important than the gift, is that the gift is to be given worshipfully. Worshipfully. One commentator says, there's no story in the Scriptures more vividly connecting giving to worship than the story of the wise men. The wise men, when they entered the very presence of Jesus, the second chapter of Matthew, the wise men could not worship Jesus without also opening these treasures of gold, incense, and myrrh. Giving is not just a part of worship. The Bible is full of examples of people coming to worship God with offering in hand. A few of them before Moses. We have Noah, we have Abraham, we have Jacob bringing an offering. But sadly, we have a user-friendly approach to our worship. Too often we have an attitude focused more on what we get out than what we put in. And we're all guilty of that. But wise men still bring a gift to the giver worshipfully, with the knowledge that Jesus has given it all. And what could we do but give back to him? You know, it's easy to poke fun. Sometimes it's kind of fun to poke fun at the guy on TV. It's one of my favorite targets. The world often pokes fun at the church. And we have some easy targets, we really do. We've kind of put them on ourselves. We have these people. We have people parading with their million-dollar jets, people parading with their real estate. Comedian Chevy Chase once joked, "I believe in a God that doesn't need heavy financing." And it's true. It's true. God doesn't need heavy financing. What he asks for is stewardship. He asks for stewardship. That's the point of our bringing God an offering. That's the whole point. C.S. Lewis wrote, "You could not give God anything that was not, in a sense, his own already." So that when we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I will tell you what it is really like. It is like a small child going to his father and saying, "Daddy, give me 6 pence to buy you a birthday present. Of course, the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It is all very nice and proper, but only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. An offering is not about us losing what we earned, our hard-earned money. Or looking good to the guy in the pew next to us, or crossing a good deed off some spiritual checklist, or about expecting a blessing in return. It's about giving back to the giver. It's about giving back to God. For what he has given us, we can never repay. But you know what we can do? We can return to him what's already his. Weekly, cheerfully, and worshipfully. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I pray that you fill us with you. Lord, I pray that as we look to your whole word, we know your word can convict us. We know your word does convict us. We know also, Lord, that there are certain passages, certain scriptures that are difficult for us. We struggle with. We need your help, Lord, to trust you. Because all is yours. We know, Lord, that if we give it all back to you, we trust it to you. You will guide us in all matters of our life, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, because it's all yours. And Lord, I just pray that as we move forward, Lord, as we try to align our ways to your will, that you would reveal to us your will in all of our ways. Please work through us, Lord, so that the Lord, in your name, be glorified before others. It is in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And most importantly, when it comes to giving back, it's a total package response. It's all of us. Living sacrifices, the Bible calls us. And that's the real conversation. That's the real discussion. Have you given all of yourself back? Have you surrendered it all? Have you decided, Lord, I want to live for you? That's really what we're talking about today. If you haven't decided to be immersed into Christ, to call him the Lord of your life, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing. Hymn 370, I'll live for him.